Appreciate your interest in spiritual things and glad that you're here to worship and serve God, to bring Him the offering of your heart in service and praise and devotion for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. Thank you for your interest in spiritual things. It's greatly an encouragement to us. The text of our reading for the lesson this morning is from Acts chapter 12, and the title of the lesson is Mary's House. And I think we can learn some good lessons from this passage about the history of God's dealings with men and involving the characters that we are familiar with in the pages of the New Testament. We're having a little bit of technical difficulty, and we apologize for that. We will not be having an overhead this morning, but we hope to get those problems worked out as soon as possible. If you have your Bible open to Acts chapter 12, it is a very interesting chapter in that we learn a little bit about the persecution that the early church faced in the pages of the history of the early church, particularly Acts 12, where King Herod initiated this persecution against Christians. And he had, in verses 1 and 2, he had the Apostle James killed because of his faith in Jesus Christ. This was a very popular act among the people. And so he planned to repeat this very thing by having Peter killed in verses 3 and 4 of the chapter. There were not any principles at stake here. Nothing like that involved in making the decision to execute Peter other than King Herod's desire to gain popular favor among the people. But as you continue to read through the story, you realize that Peter didn't remain in prison, that God sent an angel to release him from his captors. And after his escape, beginning in our text for this morning's lesson, Peter went to Mary's house. And that raises a question in our mind: who was Mary? Who is this person? There are several Marys mentioned in the pages of the New Testament. But this particular Mary was the mother of a person named John, also called Mark, and sometimes we refer to him as John Mark. Mark was believed to be the young man who, at the end of Mark's Gospel in chapter 14, 51 and 52, the writer of the Gospel of Mark records a very interesting little tidbit of information surrounding the night of betrayal of our Lord, the night that his captors came and took him. And there was a young man there that they laid hands on to try to take him also. We're told that he clothed himself in a linen garment, and when they tried to grab him, they grabbed his garment and he fled naked. The young man is not named, but it is thought that since Mark is the author of this gospel and the gospel writers write many times in the third person, that the young man was John Mark himself. And if that is indeed the case, we see another example of the closeness of John Mark to disciples and to the Lord and to the apostles. His very closeness to these people who were forming the cluster of the kingdom of God as it began on earth and as it blossomed and grew. We also know from our studies in the New Testament, particularly Colossians 4 and verse 10, that John Mark was Barnabas' cousin. Barnabas, another well-known figure from the pages of the New Testament. So Mary would have been an aunt of Barnabas. Acts 12 really is the only direct reference to this particular Mary, but we learn several things from the account. And one of the things we learn is we see here a woman who was actively serving God. Let's think about that a little bit. A woman who is actively serving God. We know that persecution was going on in Jerusalem, headed by King Herod. And yet this woman still cleaves to her faith. She still is active in serving the Lord. She opened her house to the disciples. She wasn't ashamed to be identified with the Lord's people. A very courageous act, wouldn't you agree? In the midst of persecution all around you, your house is really a haven for believers in Christ. A very, very courageous act. She was also a woman who raised a gospel preacher. We're talking about John Mark's mother. Mark did start out a little bit shaky at the beginning of his adventure, we might say, with the first missionary journey of Paul that we can read about later in the book of Acts, Acts 13, 2 through 5, or Acts 15, 37 through 38. We read about a disagreement that Paul and Barnabas had because of an action that this young man, this John Mark, did. It was viewed as they left to do this work, and before the work was complete, John Mark left their company and went back. And there was a disagreement about, should he have done that? It was not wise for him to do that. And so there was a disagreement between two Christians because of that. But Barnabas encouraged him. And Barnabas took him with him. I'll take him. And he encouraged him as they took off and left for Cyprus in Acts 15 and verse 39. And eventually, this John Mark, who maybe did the wrong thing on this first missionary journey by leaving, was taken by Barnabas. He was encouraged. And later, we read in the New Testament that he grew into a solid preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11, Paul writes, "Only Luke is with me," in his letter to Timothy. "Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service." This young man, in spite of his earlier mistakes, wasn't tagged and labeled and marked as a no-good quitter of work. But Barnabas took him, encouraged him, helped him grow, helped him to be a better servant of Jesus Christ, and now, Paul says, he's valuable to me. He can help. He's a servant. He's a minister, and I need him. It was this John Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark. If he had been squashed, if he had not been encouraged, if he had felt defeated at every turn and every decision that he made and everything that he said, would he have been the person that the Holy Spirit selected to reveal the will of God to men through his gospel? We see also in Mary's house that the kingdom came first. Mary put the kingdom of God first in her life. She was willing to take whatever shame came. She was willing to take whatever persecution came her way. She housed disciples, fed them, cared for them, encouraged them. Her house was a haven. It was a gathering place for Christians. Think about that. You know, as we read through the book of Acts, Christians gathered in the temple because they needed to be taught. There was teaching that needed to be done. There was encouragement. They needed to grow close in their association together as God's people. They shared meals together in their homes. We read about that in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. In Acts chapter 9, we read when Paul came to Jerusalem and attempted to join himself to the disciples. We read there that once he joined themselves to them, he was with them coming in and going out, the scripture says in that section. In other words, he gathered with the disciples every time they gathered together. Every time they came together, he was there. Every time they left, he was among them, was the idea. And the church assembled in Antioch. They taught many. Christians were there. We read about these assemblies all through the book of Acts. They did things when they came together. They gathered four reports. In the report of Paul and Barnabas in Acts 14 in verse 27 and 28, how he, God, had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, an important thing for the Christians of the first century to hear. And they spent a long time with the disciples talking about Paul and Barnabas. They gathered for worship in Acts 20 and verse 7 on the first day of the week to break bread. And it was a regular thing. It wasn't haphazard. It was regular. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we read that the church came together to observe the Lord's Supper and how it was to be done and what disciples were to remember as they did it. These gatherings had purpose. There was an important, very important purpose. And the reason for such frequent assemblies, we're not left to guess at or to wonder, because we have in a passage like Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25 says this: "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." These frequent assemblies were very, very important in the minds of the New Testament Christians. To be a part of a church means to be assembling with others. And we cannot label that as unimportant. When we see the importance of it in the pages of our Bible, we can't put a tag on that and say it's unimportant to gather together as God's people. It's very interesting that Peter knew that there would be Christians at Mary's house. Do you think about that? When he was released from prison, thinking surely he would die at the hands of King Herod, when he was freed by the angel of God, where did he want to go? Where did he go? He sought to be among God's people, to be comforted by them, and to comfort them. They were, as you remember, in Mary's house making prayer for him. They felt surely that King Herod would put him to death, just as Herod had done with James. Peter knew that he would find Christians in Mary's house. It indicates that Christians assembled together frequently and regularly. Is your house known for a place where Christians gather? We might think about that. What about me? What does this lesson speak to me and say? Is my house like Mary's house? Is it a place where Christians gather? You know, sometimes we get to thinking about things maybe in too fine of a detail, and we think, I don't want people to come into my house because my grandchildren have been here and there's chocolate chip cookie crumbs on the floor, and they've tracked some of the grass in where I cut the grass from the outside, and I haven't vacuumed the house yet, and those old drapes, I've just really been meaning to replace those, but I haven't done it yet, and I don't feel good about my house. And I understand that. I do. But, you know, when Christians came to Mary's house, what do you think they were thinking? On this night, they came together to pray for someone who they thought was going to be killed at the hands of King Herod. Were they thinking, we don't need to gather at Mary's house because, you know, she's got some drapes that need to be replaced, and there may be a little dirt on the floor, and yeah, I'm pretty sure there's some unwashed dishes in the sink. I don't think that was it at all. The important thing was, to God's people, we're together and we're praying and we want to do the Lord's will. And this is the house that Mary had, that Mary said, come. And she made her house available. What about my house? Is it open to Christians? That's something I think we need to think about. Disciples came to Mary's house to pray. You know, it wasn't, they didn't come there to set up card tables and have different poker games to see how much money each one of them could win. You know, it wasn't a thing like that. It was a noble thing, a spiritual thing. They came to Mary's house to pray. We're not told what they were gathered together to pray for in every specific instance, but it is important for us to see that they were there making prayer on behalf of Peter, and it also shows us that they thought prayer was important. They invested their time in it. They risked persecution to do that. They thought prayer was very important. They remembered that Jesus taught the disciples to pray. They remembered that Jesus taught that God answers prayer that we give to Him. And God listens to the prayer of the righteous. Peter wrote later in his first letter in chapter 3 and verse 12. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Jesus Christ certainly exemplified for us prayer in His own personal life. We read that He rose early in the morning, before others did, went to a secluded place, and prayed to His Father in heaven. We read that He went to a secluded place up in a mountain where He could be alone, where He could be away from the crowds. And there He prayed all night, the Bible says. Jesus Christ felt the importance and the necessity of prayer. All kinds of prayers are admonished and encouraged in the Bible. Consider Acts 4, verse 29. Acts 4. And verse 29. We'll also look at verse 31. This is a prayer at a time of persecution. Very much like the case of persecution in Acts 12. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. And when they had prayed, the place where they gathered together in verse 31 was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. What an incredible thing. What an incredible demonstration of God's answer to prayer among these early believers. The apostles made prayer a priority in their lives. That when the problem arose in the church in Acts 6 among the Grecian widows that were feeling neglected, in Acts 6, verses 2 through 4, verse 4 in that passage tells us this, that the apostles said, we're not going to stop what we're doing because it's important, but you select some men. You put them forward, faithful men, who will be able to take care of this business. And, verse 4 says, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. You see, they made prayer a big priority. Prayers were made for Peter while he was in prison in Acts 12 and verse 5. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. And perhaps this was the real reason for the gathering at Mary's house. Maybe that was the reason. So prayers were very, very important in the pages of the New Testament. The disciples prayed before they began an important work. Consider Acts 13 and verse 2. Acts 13 and verse 2, in the second part of that verse, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And look in verse 3 of Acts 13. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they fasted, prayed, laid their hands on them, they sent them away. You see, prayer was important. To begin this work right, to do it right, we need to pray to our God to be with us. Prayers were made while they were in prison. Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, you remember that Paul and Silas were thrown into prison. And in Acts 16 and verse 25, you remember the time of the day was midnight in Acts 16 and verse 25. Paul and Silas, they were doing something. Do you remember what they were doing in Acts 16 and verse 25? They were praying. While they were in prison? Yes, they were praying and they were singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners, the other prisoners, were listening to them. They heard those prayers. They heard those songs. And later in the writings of Paul in Philippians 4 and verse 6, the record says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Prayer really is a way of telling God what we desire. James wrote about that very thing that Paul said from Philippians 4 and verse 6. James wrote about that in James 5 and verse 16. In James 5 and verse 16. I'll give you a minute to turn there if you wish. James 5 and verse 16. James shows that this is our method for telling God the desires of our hearts. And here's what he says. This is the New American Standard Version. "Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." We really need to highlight that in our Bibles, don't you think? Because sometimes we feel like maybe our prayers don't get any higher than the ceiling. But that's not the case for the people of God. If we confess our sins one to another, pray for one another, that we may be healed, the effectual prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. James said that, the brother of our Lord, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, written down in the Word of God for all time, for all men to take comfort in. And God certainly answers. John wrote in 1 John 5, beginning in verse 14, not too far from the book of James, if you want to look there. 1 John 5, verse 14, beginning. 1 John 5 and verse 14, "This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked of Him." What great confidence that brings to us on the subject of prayer. The disciples understood this. They were taught in it. They utilized prayer. They realized the importance of it, the power of it. Do we? And is our house a house of prayer? Are prayers offered to God from our houses? It's important for us to think about that. We certainly admire the strength and the faith that's shown by the early disciples in the pages of God's Word. And these things are recorded certainly for us. There's a good reason behind the recording of these things. And the admonitions to us to be strong and courageous are very much like the admonitions to Joshua to be strong and courageous. From Joshua 1, verses 6 through 9, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, and be careful to do all according to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wheresoever you go." What great words of encouragement. This is what we see in Mary's house: spiritual strength and courage from this lady and all associated with her. These were characteristics of her house. Is your house like Mary's? Is my house like Mary's? Is it a strong and courageous, spiritually speaking, house? Is it a place where disciples like to come and gather? Is it a place where Christians are nurtured? Is it a place where children can grow up to be servants of God? Is it a place where our sons in this house can find encouragement to rise to greater heights of spiritual service before God? Is it the kind of house that encourages our sons as they come up to be spiritual leaders, to be Bible class teachers, to be gospel preachers, to be elders in God's flock? It is our house that type of house? Is it a place where Christians are nurtured? Is it a place where Christians offer many prayers to God? Think about your house today. Is your house like that? Can your house be better if it's more like Mary's house? Think about it. Very, very important. Thank you for being here today. If you're in our assembly and you've come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and yet you have not repented of your sins, we encourage you to please do that. Please do that. If you've not confessed Christ before men, you can do that this very day, this morning, right now. You can do that. If you've not been baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, as the Bible teaches, you can do that today. You can do that now. We'll help you to do exactly that, as the Bible teaches, to become a Christian. Can we help you today? If we can, please come to the front and let us know how we may help you while we stand together and encourage you by the singing of this song.